Good morning. We are kind of nearing the end of the summer. It's like basically August, which means it's basically September, which means it's basically winter. But summer's right around the corner again, so don't worry. That's what my kids do all the time. They kind of look 2 or 3 months ahead, and kind of a crazy thing. Anyway, get off of that. You know, one of the most common questions that I've gotten over the years as a pastor is basically some form of this. I've been asked about different things, but basically the question is this: how can I know God's will? Right, that's one of the most common things that I get asked. Sometimes it's an official, you know, they want to come in at a certain time and talk for a few hours. Sometimes it's just kind of running into someone and they have something to ask me. But that's one of the most common questions I get is how can I know God's will? I remember one of the first times I got it was doing youth ministry, and one of the college students asked me, how do I know God's will when it comes to my college major? I mean, when I pick my major, it's going to set the course of everything else in my life. It's going to determine the jobs that I have or don't have. It's going to determine, like, what I do for the rest of my life. What should I take? How do I know what God's will is? I've had people ask me about that when it comes to dating or marriage. How do I know God's will? Should I marry this person? Should I not marry this person? How do I know, like, what to do there? I've had people ask me that about changing jobs. Should I take this job? Should I take that job? They've asked me, should I move? Should I move the family out of this area? Should I stay? And it really gets to this thing that I think for a lot of us, we want to know what God's will is, right? When these big decisions come up, when these kind of moments happen in our lives, we feel like we really want to know what God wants us to do. There's a security and there's a safety in it. If we can't figure out exactly what God wants, we at least want a few hints, you know, some things that tell us like what we can possibly do to at least have some sense of it. There are a lot of things that different people have done to try to figure out what God's will is. A lot of them I can't prescribe. One of the things that people do is they kind of open the Bible and they just kind of plop their finger down. They say, this is God's will, right? And there's a joke about that. This man tries to figure out what God wants him to do for the day. He opens up the Bible, puts his finger down, and he begins to read and says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And so he kind of closes his Bible, said, let me try that again. And he opens up the Bible, puts his finger down, and he looks down and reads, and go and do likewise, right? So there's that kind of approach, and that doesn't really work that well. I wouldn't suggest it. A friend of mine used to do this, and I think this isn't a great way either, but what he used to do is he used to pray and set these tests. He used to have these decisions, and he would say, Lord, if you want me to do this, then when I go out today, if this happens, then that's a yes, or if this happens, that's a no. And he would set these tests up. And he would try to figure out these ways of trying to discern through these providential acts in his life, like what God wants him to do. For other people, it's this idea of like a sense of peace, right? When I pray about this, I feel this sense of like peace over this. And that is one of the things that a lot of people use, but it's not infallible, right? Like, how do you know that something just doesn't appeal to you personally? More than something else, how do you know that that's God and not you? So there are a lot of parts to this, and it's really complex, but basically the question that a lot of us have is, how can I find God's will? How can I get God's guidance about the things that I need to figure out, the things that I need to decide? And so here's the thing, is the book of Proverbs does address that. The book of Proverbs does it, but it's kind of unsatisfactory in some ways. We're going to be looking at it today, but what Proverbs does is it doesn't give us a checklist. It doesn't say, hey, if you want to figure out God's will, X, Y, Z, and when you do those things well, you know, out comes your answer. Right? Proverbs doesn't tell us that it's like a slot machine, right? We put the money in and we get the answer. The difficult thing is Proverbs also tells us there's not really a formula to it. There's not really this process that every time we need a decision, we go through this process and there's always a decision waiting at the end. What Proverbs tells us, though, is it tells us that there is a type of person who finds God's guidance. There is a type of person who finds, who's able to discern what God wants him or her to do. And so today we're going to be looking at that. We're going to see what that kind of person is like, and hopefully, you know, if we understand that, we can become like that type of person. Yeah, I hope you kind of track along. So here's the things I think we see in the Proverbs through some of the passages you heard and some other places. But I think there's three things that we see. I think the first thing we see is the people we need. Second is the plans we make. And the third is the place of the heart. Okay, so first, the people we need, the plans we make, and third, the place of the heart. Okay, so first, the people we need. If you have your Bible open, you can turn to this. If not, I'm just going to read them quickly. But Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Then you jump over to 15:22, and in 15:22 it says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." So if you notice, there's two of the same idea going on. Chapter 11, verse 14, it talks about these abundance of counselors, right? That in order to make plans, we need an abundance of counselors. Second one, it says that we need many advisors. And essentially the idea is that a wise person is someone who seeks advice. A wise person is someone who seeks the help and the counsel of other people. A wise person is someone who doesn't simply have it all figured out. Wise person is someone who goes out and he looks for other people's opinions. And it's not just any people. We actually get some delineation on that. In 12:5, it says, "The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful." You go to 15:26, and 15:26 basically says the same thing. "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure." And so basically we get this idea that a wise person is someone who seeks the advice of others, but he makes sure to seek the advice from people who they consider to be wise or godly or spiritual. And in a lot of ways, again, this isn't a formula, but it does tell us about the kind of person who finds God's guidance. Notice the wise person is someone who is open. Wise person is someone who seeks help. The wise person is someone who looks for the right people for the right type of help. They're people who are not afraid to ask for help. And in a lot of ways, that's the opposite idea that a lot of us have. For a lot of us, we think wisdom means that you no longer have to ask for help, right? If you're wise, then a decision comes, then in your wisdom, you should be able to figure it out, right? When hard things come, a wise person should know this is what the answer is. Or in this situation, this is what you should do. And in a very interesting way, this idea of a wise person being someone who goes out and seeks help, seeks answers, seeks advice in the midst of their decisions is the opposite of what we think. We think if you're wise, you should just be able to figure it out. But it really points out the paradox of what wisdom is and what wisdom does. You know, people who are truly wise realize that they're still foolish. People who are fools think that they're wise. Right? That's the incredible paradox. It's only until you start becoming wise that you realize that you're a fool. It's the fool who always thinks that he's wise. And so we see this picture of this person who is trying to deal with a decision, trying to figure out like what God wants them to do, and his solution is not to trust themselves, but to enlist the help of other people. You know, here's essentially kind of where we start and where we kind of launch, is that if you want to know God's will, if you want to find God's guidance, you open your life up to godly people, right? You open yourselves up, you ask questions, you seek help, you get counsel from them. And the reason why that's important, you know, the reason why that works, the reason why people like that tend to find God's guidance is because sometimes we don't have God's plan in our mind, right? When we're trying to make decisions, we have our plan, we have our thought. And unless you go out and ask other people, unless you go out and look for the right people and ask them questions, have them ask you questions, consider what they say seriously, until you do that, you can't get out of your head. Right? If there's a decision to make, you might see that there's one of two options. But the amazing thing is if you're wise and you go to people who are spiritual, people who who are wise themselves, people who are godly, you might walk away and find out there's not two options, there's five. And you could say that makes it more difficult. In them telling you, they can actually help you understand which of those might be beneficial. And then you go to someone else, and maybe they throw in another, and maybe they seem to confirm something. Then you go to someone else, and they say something. And through the mass of people that you go to, you can begin to discern where God is leading you. You know, the Bible puts a huge weight on the role of Christian community in a lot of different areas of life. And it's in this one area in particular, you know, that the Bible says, one of the ways you find guidance isn't by yourself as you close the door, as you huddle up, and as you pray and say, God, tell me the one thing that you want me to hear, right? What Proverbs tells us is, open yourself up, hear from people, ask, seek help, and in there you will hear things that help you discern what God wants you to do. And so what we see here is we see a multitude of different things, right? The person that God guides, the person who finds God's guidance is someone who is humble. The type of person that God guides is someone who is open for advice, open for other people, open for other voices, right? The person who finds God's guidance is the person who's living in community and trusting community, right? That's one of the ways you find it. That's actually one of the principles of the Reformation. The Reformation was built on this idea that the way we find God, the way we can understand the scriptures, the way that we know who God is and how to live for God, isn't through the experts, right? In the Catholic Church, it was always the experts. You had to go to the priest, you had to go to the cardinal, you had to go to these religious experts, and it was the experts who told you how to understand the Bible. It's the experts who told you how to live. It was the experts who told you what you should do. And in the Reformation, one of the big calls of the Reformation was, no, if God fills our hearts, if God is living in us and we are the people of God, then it's in this community that we are able to understand the Bible, that we are able to understand spiritual life, that we are able to understand God's will and God's direction for our lives. And so there's a part of finding God's guidance that means opening our lives, opening our hearts to each other and seeking and trying to hear what God is telling us through the different people that are around us. And that's unique, right? God has put us in community, and it's in community that we can start to discern and find God's guidance, God's will for our lives. So that's the first thing. We see that we see the people that we need. The kind of person who finds guidance surrounds himself with godly people, and it's these people that he goes to, that he or she goes to seek advice, to seek help, to seek wisdom from in all these life decisions where they want to know what God wants them to do. Second thing that we said is not only do you need people, but the Proverbs talk about the plans that we make. And this one's a little bit more complicated. I can't do this whole thing. I actually could have built the entire sermon around this one point, and so I'm going to kind of see if I can give you a summation of it and kind of truncate it down. But there's this idea about the way we make plans. In verse 9 of chapter 16, it says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." You go down, same chapter 16, verse 33, and it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, again, this is really, really complicated, and I don't have time to go through all of it. If you get stuck somewhere and you have a question, please come and ask me later on. But if you look at verse 6, it says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." If you notice, what that's talking about is we use these big kind of theological ideas. We talk about things like free will, and the first half of that verse is free will. The heart of man plans his way. Second half of that verse is God's sovereignty. The Lord establishes his steps, right? You have these two different things. And immediately the question comes up, like, how can both be true, right? How can God be sovereign and yet we have free will? Or how can we have free will and yet God is sovereign? There's no person who's ever walked the face of the earth who can understand how those two things go together. But the Bible says they do. You know, there's no way to get around that. You go to chapter 16, verse 33, and it says this, The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So this idea of casting a lot, it's like dice. It's like flipping a coin. Imagine a person who every time they had to make a decision in life, they flipped a coin and they did whatever the coin said. Right? So they get up in the morning and say, should I brush my teeth? And they flick the coin up and they catch it. No, I should not brush my teeth. Well, that's not a great decision, but you know they do that. And let's say for every major decision, that's what they do. So in this verse it's saying, it's interesting, it's saying the lot is cast into the lap, right? The person flips the coin into the air and catches it and looks at it, but in the second half it says it's every decision is from the Lord. Right? Isn't that interesting? Right? There's this idea that we see all through Scripture, not just in the Proverbs, but this idea that both are true, that you and I have these decisions that we need to make, and that at the same time, God is absolutely in control of all those things. And again, like there's no way to completely understand it, but I will tell you this, the side that people have an issue with, the side that people have the biggest problem with, is they have the biggest problem with the idea of sovereignty. They say, if God is sovereign, then there's no reason to do anything. If God is sovereign, then I just sit back and he just does whatever he wants. It's fate, it's fatalism. What I have to say to that is the idea of sovereignty isn't fatalistic. It isn't fatalism. The idea of fatalism is that you have no control, everything is already set in stone, and that's what it is. But the Bible does talk about the fact that we have real choices to make, that you and I have these decisions that have consequences, that our decisions matter. And again, how can that exist with this? I don't know. Right? I can't explain that to you. But here's my thing. The side that people have the biggest issue with is sovereignty. They like the idea of we have free will, we can, you know, make decisions, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We create the life that we want, right? That's a beautiful idea. We choose the life with the way. We create the life that we experience. Here's the problem. Here's why you need sovereignty, right? Here's the problem with free will. If you really believed in absolute free will, you would be terrified and you'd be paralyzed. Let me explain kind of how it works. There's this old story, short story by Ray Bradbury. I think it's called The Sound of Thunder. And it's basically, it's been used in all these sci-fi movies and TV shows. One of the shows we like watching at home is we like watching this show Futurama, and they've done a couple episodes where it's the same idea. But basically, in this story, it's this time machine, and it's this illegal time machine that takes people back to the past. And so this one person wants to go back to the past. And so when he gets ready to go back, he's told by this operator of this time machine, he says, when we get back to the past, when we get there, there'll be this hovering path. He says, don't step off the path, right? Stay on the path. And the man says, well, why? What's the big deal if I get off the path? He says, well, if you get off the path, there's a chance that, you know, that you hurt something or you kill something or you damage something. He says, well, why is that a big deal? He says, because it might not seem like much, but all of it matters. He said, for instance, let's say you get off this path and you step on a mouse. Well, that mouse would have had 10, 20, 30 mice, you know, as children. Those 20, 30 mice would have had another 20, 30 mice each, another 20, literally billions of mice are dead. Right? And he said, that's not the only problem. You kill one mouse, and going forward, you know, billions of mice, for every 10,000 mice, a fox dies. And for every 100 foxes, a lion dies. And for every 100 lions, there's a caveman who goes out looking for food, and he can't find anything. And he dies. And essentially, with this one death, could be a billion lives. With this one death, this caveman who dies, billions of lives. But it could also mean that Rome is never found, never built. It could mean that Columbus never sails across the ocean. It could mean these disastrous things. And so in the story, the man goes back, and he's trying to be careful, and he ends up killing a butterfly. He ends up stepping on a butterfly. And when they get back into the time machine, they go back, and everything is different. You know, that's sci-fi, but there's actually a truth there. In other words, what the story is about is the fact that all of our decisions, all of our actions have these connections and these effects and these consequences that you and I can't even imagine. Right? When you and I make a decision, all we can think about is this, right? What's going to happen to me? How's this going to affect the next few years? But in the story, what Ray Bradbury points out is that actually all of our decisions are really intertwined in these ways that none of us can imagine, in ways that none of us can think through, none of us can possibly kind of conceive of to plan all these things out. But just the fact that we can't figure it out doesn't make it true. All of our decisions have these incredibly immense consequences. And basically, if you really understood that, if you really believed that, if you believed that your choices genuinely were the only thing that affected the consequences in your life and everything going forward, if you really understood how intertwined everything was, you wouldn't be able to get up in the morning and do anything. You would be absolutely paralyzed. Now, like I said, I could do a whole thing on the other side, but here's the whole thing of what Proverbs is saying. Right, he says in Proverbs it says that the coin, the lot is cast, but every decision is from the Lord. You know what Proverbs is telling us is the kind of person who is able to discern God's will, the kind of person who gets God's guidance. He's the kind of person who's not one or the other. He's not a person who's passive and terrified because, you know, any decision could do anything, and who knows what could happen. And he's not someone who's willy-nilly either. He's not a person who says, you know, if everything is under God's sovereign control, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what I do. God will end up kind of making things happen and things will be right and it'll all be okay. Right? He's neither one. It says the person who finds guidance, the person who ends up choosing God's will, the person who ends up realizing what God wants them to do has both. Right, there's a sense in which he is terrified, and because of that, he or she takes every decision seriously. Right, they go to God in prayer and they say, God, what should I do here? Because this matters. Right, Lord, this is something, and it's going to affect me, and it's going to affect other people. Lord, show me what you want me to do. But at the same time, he's the type of person, he or she's the type of person that at some point they make a decision. And because God is behind it, they don't have to look back, right? They're not the type of person who makes a decision and forever says, was that the right decision? Right, what happened in my life? How did this go? How did that go? What happened here? Right, if you want to apply it to something, for instance, like marriage, in some way, like, marriage is a serious thing. Like, you should pray, you should think, you should consider. If you're thinking about marrying someone, you should take all the information and you should pour it all in. You shouldn't just get up one day and say, you know what, we're gonna elope and it's gonna be fine. Right? There's a level of severity, there's a level of seriousness, there's a level of thoughtfulness that has to go in. But at the same time, you know, once the decision is made, right, once the lot is cast, right, then you can say, it's the Lord. Right, once you make that decision and the ceremony happens, you don't have to look back and go, was that the right person? You know, there was this other person and I was thinking, oh, was that the, you know, you don't want to be 15 into your years into your marriage going, was that the right person? Did I make the right decision here? You know, there's a sense in which, like, the person who God guides is both serious, but also can find confidence in the fact that God will watch his steps and her steps. Finding God's guidance isn't just something that happens on the front side of making a decision. It's also the way we handle the other side of the decision, the consequences. And so here's a wise person who sees that there is free will, that there is a seriousness to everything that I do with my life. But he also trusts in the sovereignty of God to say, my life is in his hands. And you see, that's an amazing thing to have. It's an amazing thing to have a God who you can, who when things come, you can decide and then you can relax, you can trust. And if you notice that, that dovetails with what we said before, you know, for a person who finds God's guidance, there's someone who opens themselves up to other people. They take these decisions seriously. They weigh them heavily on their heart. And when it's time, they make the decision and they don't look back. Now, the amazing thing is if you do that, you make the decision, you can say, well, what if that's not God's will? Well, God has a way of getting you to it. You know, if it's the wrong decision, God even uses the wrong decision to get you to where you need to be. But if you notice, I mean, that's the kind of confidence I think each of us want when we look for God's guidance. You know, we want to be able to make a decision and say, I know God is there. I know he is in this. And what the Proverbs say is he is. He is. Right? You think seriously, you think hard, and then you trust him when you decide. Now, here's the thing is, that doesn't really sound that spiritual sometimes, right? Think and then just decide, right? Like, it doesn't sound exactly spiritual. There is a spiritual part to it, and that's what I wanted to get to with the third point, is the place of the heart. And to me, this is actually the most interesting part of this entire process. If you go to chapter 16, verse 3, chapter 16, verse 3 says this. It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. This is the really weird thing. I want you to look at that verse if you have your Bible open, if you have your kind of phone and you're on that verse. Look at it a couple times and read through it. And what you'll kind of notice about that verse is it's backwards. Right? It looks backwards. It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. You kind of think it'd be the other way, right? Commit your plans to the Lord and your work will be established, right? That's the way it seems like it's supposed to be said, but it's backwards. The reason why it looks backwards is because it's actually not saying what we think it's saying. It's actually saying this. If you look at the second line says this. It says, your plans will be established, right? What it's saying there is that, right, when we're making decisions that we need guidance for, there's something that will give us the confidence to know that our decisions are what God wants, right? That's line one. What's the thing that comes before guidance in line two? Well, line one says this. It says, commit your work to the Lord. Now, work doesn't mean the work after you've made plans. Work actually is referencing your life. It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. The word that I really love in there is, and this shows up in different parts, but when the Bible talks about commit, it's actually this word that it gets across this picture. Like, imagine that you're trying to cross a river, right? Imagine that you're trying to cross this rushing river. And all you have, you don't have a bridge, you don't have, like, all there is a plank of wood, right? Just a plank of wood going across this river. Now, you look at this plank, and what would most of you do? Well, most of you would kind of take one foot, kind of step on it, and kind of, like, test your weight a little bit. Kind of go, like, is this okay? Is this, like, solid? And if you kind of felt okay about that, you might, like, put your other foot on it. You might jump up and down a little bit just to see if it could hold your weight. But at some point, you have to put both feet out and you have to commit. Right? What the word commit means is it means to put your full weight on. Right? It's to put your full weight on. And so what's interesting is in this proverb, in 16:3, it says that the person who finds God's guidance is the person who puts his full weight on everything on the Lord. And all that he does in life, he puts his full weight. In other words, he trusts God. He commits fully to the Lord in every area of his life. And because of that, he finds guidance. Right? The first part of that is that he's someone who has committed his whole life to the Lord. And the consequences, the result is that when he does have to make plans, they will be established. What does it mean to commit fully to the Lord? What does it mean to put your full weight on the Lord? Does it mean that there's a certain prayer you have to pray? You have to say, Lord, I fully commit to you today, and Lord, I put all of my weight on you. Does it mean, Lord, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday? Is it, Lord, I will serve you every single week? Some way, like yes, and some way, no. It means this. It means that you become someone who, when you fully commit to the Lord, you become someone who every day you say, Lord, whatever it is you ask, I'll do. Whatever it is you bring into my life, I will accept. Whatever you take away, I will give. Right? That's what it means to fully give yourself to the Lord. And for someone who has fully committed themselves to the Lord, they don't do this out of a sense of obligation. They do it because they know that it's good and they know that it's best. They fully trust God. They don't have bad things happen and go, God, how could you? God, I thought you loved me. God, where were you? Right? To fully commit to the Lord, fully put your weight on the Lord is to say, when the bad thing happens, Lord, I know you're still doing good. Right? It's to fully put your weight on the Lord is to say, Lord, I don't understand this, but if you say it, then that must be true, and I'll believe it. Lord, if this is what you say about how I should live my life, then I might not completely align with it, but because you say it, this is how I'm going to live my life. Right? To fully commit, to fully put your weight on the Lord is to trust him in every area of life. You know, let me make it a little more practical because I heard someone say this. A friend of ours said this, and it was an interesting way, but he said this. He said, we were talking about politics, and politics is the big thing now, but he said, in a lot of ways, what does it mean to fully commit to the Lord? Well, it means whatever party you believe in, whatever side you're on, if the other person gets in and becomes president, it's saying, Lord, I know that that's good. That's a hard thing. That's what it looks like. Not just saying, fine, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand it, but, you know, I don't like it. It's saying, Lord, I trust you. Not the person I wanted, not the person I voted for, but it's good. Right? That's what it looks like to fully commit to the Lord. Now, here's how it ties into all this. The way that the proverb set up, it says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Like I said, it's not a formula, but here's the thing. If you want to be the type of person who down the road, when decisions come into your life that you have to figure out, if you want to be the type of person that in different branches where you have different decisions, you want to go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And he establishes your steps, he gives you guidance. He says, the only way you can get there, the only way you can become that, the only way you can have that experience when that happens is you have to be the kind of person that before you ever need it, you have to live your life and say, Lord, I fully commit to you. I fully trust you. In other words, if you know there's a decision coming 2 years down the road that's going to be a major decision in your life, or 5 years down the road, and you want God to help you in that decision 2 years or 5 years down the road, this is the kind of person you need to be today. Right? It's not 2 years down the road, like, tell me how I should pray, tell me who I should talk to, tell me how I should deal with the situation. It's no. The proverb is saying, if you want to be the kind of person who down the road God guides and you understand what God wants you to do and your plan is established, then this is what you should be doing now. Become the type of person who fully commits to the Lord. Who says, Lord, whatever you ask, I'll do. Whatever you bring, I'll accept. Whatever you take, I'll give. And when you live your life that way, when those moments come, then you understand what God wants you to do, whether it's what you want to do or whether it's not what you want to do. And when you get there, you're able to fully continue to commit to the Lord in those decisions. That's a high bar, right? Some of you say, but I need a decision now. My decision is right now, and I haven't been doing that. I don't know what to tell you. Here's the thing is, it is a high bar. Matter of fact, you know, if the standard for receiving God's guidance is that we fully commit to the Lord, here's the truth. None of us will ever do that. We can try, and we can try desperately. But the truth is that there are always ways in which we're not going to trust the Lord. There are always ways in which we're not going to test the weight in certain areas. There's always areas in which we're going to say, Lord, this is what you say, but I don't want to believe that. Lord, this is what you want me to do, but I don't want to do that. Lord, this is what you want to put in my life. I don't want that. This is what you want to take out from my life, and I don't want to let it go. Right? We're always going to have those things. And so here's the dilemma. If we're people who never are able to fully commit to the Lord, how will we ever sense the guidance that we want, the guidance that we need? Well, here's the thing. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, if you think about it, Jesus was the one person who did fully commit to the Lord. Every step of every day. Everything that God asked, everything the Father laid in his path, good, bad, when it was good, he accepted it. When it was bad, he gave it away. He was the one person who in everything trusted and obeyed the Father with absolute certainty. And yet, if you remember what happens when he's praying in Gethsemane, he says, Lord, this isn't what I want. Now, the Lord takes him down this, the Father takes him down this path that he doesn't want to go, and he ends up dying on the cross. See, for you and I, we will never fully commit. We will never fully trust God the way that Jesus trusted his Father. But for you and I, see, Jesus, the reason why Jesus went to the cross was because you and I don't commit, because we don't give up our lives. And so the amazing thing is that God has given us, just like Israel in the wilderness, right? Israel in the wilderness, they didn't obey God, and that's the reason why God led them all throughout faithfully through the wilderness for 40 years. God's leadership, God's guidance was a gift that they didn't deserve. And you see, for you and I, we receive that gift too. You and I can't commit the way that we need to, the way that we're supposed to, but Jesus did. And through his death on the cross, you and I can take hold of him. And if you take hold of him in your life, if you embrace Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I know that I don't always commit fully to you, but I know what you did for me, and I see what it did to you, and I love and embrace you because of that, then even though you don't fully commit, you will experience God working in your life. You will experience his guidance, his leadership, and his presence wherever you go. If you have him, right, then he will become your compass, right? He will be your guidance. He will be the one that takes you where you need to be. Let's pray. And Father, it seems like we always have things we need to decide, always things that we want your will, your guidance, your word on. But Lord, sometimes that comes in the form of having Jesus. Sometimes we put far too much emphasis on a particular decision and not enough on the one who resides in us, the one who is present in us, the one who lives with us, the one who directs us, the one who guides us. And Father, I do pray that through this you can help us understand that we need to be, we want to be people who trust you more, who commit ourselves fully to you because of what Jesus has done for us. But Lord, even in our failures, remind us that we have Christ ruling in our hearts, directing our steps, watching over our ways, and establishing all our plans, not because we deserve it, because through grace we have received it in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.